Today, we begin a two-part study on two directives that Paul gives for the ministry of prayer based on Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. With that, we invite you to join with us for today's study. This morning, I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament book of Paul's letter to the Colossians. And there I'd like to read from the fourth chapter, verses 2 through 4. Once again, we'll be reading from the New Testament book of Colossians, the fourth chapter, verses 2 through 4, where we will be focusing our thoughts on two directives for the ministry of prayer. I think most of us recognize the importance of prayer. Prayer is a vital part of the Christian life. In fact, it has been said, where there is no prayer, there is no Christian life. Prayer is an essential feature of what it means to be a Christian because it has to do with our own communication with God. Now, there is no single passage in Scripture that gives to us a comprehensive understanding of all that is involved in prayer. The subject of prayer is literally found throughout the Word of God, in both Testaments, in different types of literature, from different perspectives. And all of these are essential if we're to understand what prayer is about in a full and complete way. Now, in this passage that we're going to look at today, our understanding about prayer is going to be limited to the context. And so in terms of context, Paul gives us two directives when it comes to prayer. Basically here, he describes the how as it relates to prayer and the what, that is, what we're to pray about. So in light of this, please read with me from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. By inspiration, Paul writes, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it clear as I ought to speak." Now, the central idea of this passage, of course, is prayer. And very clearly, it seems that the first thing that Paul is directing our attention to is on how we should pray. So the first directive for the ministry of prayer focuses on perseverance. And in light of this perseverance, there are three things that Paul relates to this perseverance in prayer. The first thing that I want you to notice is that perseverance in the ministry of prayer demands persistence. The idea of persistence is simply keep on keeping on. And the term itself also conveys a sense of strength. That means to show steadfast strength, to consistently show strength which prevails in spite of difficulties or the challenges that one faces. So it means to endure, to stay in a fixed direction. Now, I'd also like to make some observations about this term grammatically. Of course, this term is a verb, and it's given in the present tense, which involves continuous or repeated action. In other words, it speaks of something that is to be a way of life for us as believers. This is something that we are to consistently engage in, and we are to engage it in a very definitive way. It is a persisting way. It is an overcoming way. It is not something that gives up, but it patiently persists to accomplish its objective. It's also given in the imperative mood, which means that this is a command. We are commanded to pray this way. We are strongly exhorted to pray in this way. And it's given in the active voice, which simply means that the subject, and the subject here, refers to believers. Now, historically, it is given to the Colossian believers, but being the divine word of God and something that is applicable for all believers, this verse teaches us that we are to be actively involved in this kind of prayer. This kind of prayer is what should characterize our ministry or our service of prayer. So in order to persevere by necessity, there has to be a sense of persistence. This is why Paul says, continue earnestly or continue steadfastly. Now, one of the most difficult things about prayer is to be consistent and to prevail in prayer. Many of us give up too easily. Sometimes we give up when we are on the verge of some major breakthrough in our life relating to prayer or something that God is going to do or going to accomplish in our lives. And so because of our absence of persistence, we give up and we miss out on so much. You know, this kind of prayer that Paul has in mind is not something that can be done once or twice. Again, it's a way of life, and it is something that accomplishes something. Now again, prayer is a very difficult thing. And one of the reasons why it is so difficult is because so much of what the Word of God teaches about prayer is that it is not self-centered, but rather it is God-centered or Christ-centered. And not only that, but as you began to expand upon this idea, prayer is also other-centered. That is, it relates to those that we are to pray for or to pray about. Now, it's a lot easier when it comes to praying for something about us, something regarding our own circumstances, something that affects us directly, something that we want. In those moments, it's a lot easier to pray, and it's a lot easier to persist in that kind of prayer. But when we come to something that's outside of ourselves, or more specifically, someone beyond us, then prayer becomes a little more difficult. We find it harder to persist, to keep on keeping on behalf of someone else. And one of the reasons for that is just because of a natural desire that is consumed with self, that we get or have what we want. And so to expend that kind of energy on behalf of someone else is foreign to us. It's strange to us. And yet, that's exactly what a major part of prayer is all about, interceding on someone else's behalf. Now, in the past, I have mentioned that there is an acrostic that we associate with prayer as it relates to prayer's content. For example, the term ACTS gives to us a unique insight into the substance of prayer. A stands for adoration. C stands for confession, specifically confession of sin. T stands for thanksgiving. S stands for supplication. And there are two parts of supplication, and that is petition and intercession. So a major part of prayer involves adoration, the praise and the worship of God for who He is in His own glorious being, and the great works of God that He has accomplished, not only in creation, but also in our recreation as it relates to salvation. A part of prayer is confessing our sins to God. A part of prayer involves being thankful to God. And then another part of prayer is supplication. And again, this is divided into two parts, petition and intercession. Both of these involve asking God for things, but petition relates more specifically to our own wants and needs. And intercession relates more specifically to going to God and asking God on behalf of someone else. as I noted earlier, when it comes to ourselves, that's a lot easier, and it's easier for us to persist. But when it comes to other people, that is more of a challenge. So to underscore this thought at this particular juncture, persevering prayer demands that we persist in it. Now, the second thing about perseverance as it relates to the ministry of prayer is that this kind of prayer demands vigilance, or one translation uses the term watchfulness. When it comes to prayer, we have to keep on task. And it's not simply being motivated, but it is a careful watchfulness about prayer itself, the very essence of what true prayer is all about, as well as the content of our prayer. You see, sometimes it's very easy for us simply to go through the motions of prayer. We say things, we use terms, we use phrases, some people call them cliches. We say these things without much thinking, that they are somewhat habitual when it comes to our language. Maybe we hear people using certain phrases, and so we adopt them, which is not necessarily a bad practice. Sometimes that can be good. But we memorize them, and they become a part of us so much so that we can say these things without really thinking about what we're doing. And so one of the great dangers regarding prayer is not being vigilant or watchful, that we're doing prayer right, that we have a freshness about the one to whom we are praying, that we have a great concern when it comes to the how that we're praying, and also a great concern about the why we are praying. You see, the term vigilance means to be awake, to be alert, and to be responsible. And so for these things to be true about our prayer, that means we have to be intimately aware what we are doing when we're praying. We have to make sure that all of the components are running smoothly together. If you're not careful, your prayer life will slip into a routine where you might pray for three or four things that you find yourself constantly praying about, and you're saying the same things about those elements, and you're not really thinking about what you're saying. It's just almost a habit. So we have to guard ourselves. We have to keep watch when it comes to this tremendous opportunity that we have to pray to God. Now, another feature about perseverance as it relates to the ministry of prayer is thanksgiving, or being thankful. And the context seems to suggest a thankfulness for God's grace. It is a thankfulness for what God has done, primarily redemptively, our salvation, but also for every facet of our life, because every facet of our life needs God's grace. Our life as a Christian permeates with God's grace. Again, not only as it relates to salvation, but to every aspect. We need God's enabling grace. We need His protecting grace. We need His guiding grace. We need His confronting grace. And we continue to need His forgiving grace. Not as it relates to our sins judicially, that has been taken care of by the sacrificial death of Christ, but more so parentally, because even though we might be a child of God, we still often sin against our Father in heaven, and we need His grace to continually cleanse us from our sins. Now, the thing about this thanksgiving, that is persevering with a sense of thanksgiving, is that truly being thankful has a way of keeping us on task, because it serves as a constant reminder that we understand that everything that we have is a result of God and His grace. We are not self-made people. Yes, God demands, God requires, and God honors hard work, dedication, perseverance. But all of these things are still reflective of God's enabling grace, because we cannot do these things on our own. God enables us. He blesses us when it comes to every facet of the Christian life. And so because of that, that should create a tremendous sense of thankfulness on our part. And perhaps the center of all of this is just simply remembering the depth, the extent of God's love for us. And that is in the giving of His Son, His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He died for us, to redeem us, to rescue us from the guilt and the enslavement of our sins, to give us all of these wonderful positive blessings as it relates to salvation. And all of this culminates in becoming a child of God, a child of the sovereign God of the universe. It's been said that if Jesus Christ and what He has done for us does not move us, if that doesn't motivate us, then the question is, what will? What can? Now, the thing about us as Christians is that our memories tend to be rather short. We tend to forget so easy. Our minds are easily distracted. I'm not saying that we don't love God. I'm just saying that being the creatures that we are, facing the battles that we face with the world, with the flesh, with Satan himself, his demonic forces, it's easy for us to forget and to get caught up with so much in life. And so what continually needs to be fresh in our minds is the greatness of God's love for us through the giving of His Son. And in that, simply being thankful. So this is why Paul says, continue earnestly or steadfastly in prayer, being vigilant or watchful in it with thanksgiving. So verse 2 constitutes basically the how when it comes to our prayer. We are to persevere in that prayer. We are to be persistent. We are to be watchful. And we are to be thankful. Now, the second part of our study focuses on this second directive that Paul gives. And that is primarily the what. That is what we are to pray for. And so the second directive for the ministry of prayer focuses specifically on the advancement of the gospel. I want you to go back and read with me verse 3. Paul writes, meanwhile, or at the same time, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak or declare the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear or manifest as I ought to speak. So if you look at verse 3, it seems that what Paul has in mind is a very specific objective or petition for our prayers. And again, I have noted that it's for the advancement of the gospel. Now, if we know anything about the New Testament, about Jesus Christ, the relationship that He had with His disciples, His death, the purpose of His death, the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower the church, and the great commission that He gives to His followers. If we know anything about all of this, it is that a primary function of the church has to do with the continual advancement of the gospel of Christ to those who have never heard, to those who have not made a profession of faith. We are to take the gospel and to continually proclaim it to a world enslaved in the power of darkness and the guilt of sin. Now, there are several things that come into play here about praying for the advancement of the gospel. The first thing that I want you to notice is that praying for the advancement of the gospel includes intercession. Now, we've already mentioned this earlier about interceding on behalf of an individual. Now, I want you to notice the first part of verse 3. Paul says, praying also for us. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have ever prayed for someone as they are directly involved with the proclaiming or the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Whether it be a missionary, an evangelist, or a pastor, or maybe someone who has opportunity to witness and share the gospel, even though they may be involved in another kind of job. They may be working a certain kind of job, but they live in a foreign country, and they have opportunity to share Jesus Christ. How many of us take the time to specifically pray, not in general, but for specific individuals? Now, we might say that, well, we don't know anybody specifically like that. And if you don't, let me strongly encourage you that in some way, and there are different websites, there are different ministries, that you can get names, that they have prayer lists that rotate about those that are involved on the mission field or those that are involved with opportunities of sharing the gospel at various places, even here in the United States. But you can intercede on their behalf and pray for them. Let me encourage you, don't let it be constantly in a generalized way. Let it be as specific as it can possibly be by searching out names, searching out people, so that you know that you are praying for someone specifically. Because this is an important feature of the advancement of the gospel. Paul himself asked this very seriously, very genuinely, pray for us. Not only does this kind of prayer involve intercession, but praying for the advancement of the gospel also involves praying for opportunity. Notice the second part of verse 3. Paul says, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word. Now, very clearly here, Paul is asking that these Colossian believers pray, that they would intercede on his behalf, and that specifically they would pray for opportunity, that God would open up a door providentially, that they would be able to share the gospel. Now, I think all of us recognize that in life, it is much easier to see clearer when it comes to hindsight than foresight. If you're like me, you find yourself missing opportunities because you didn't see them as opportunities. It's a lot easier to look back and see what we've missed. Paul is being very proactive here. Paul is focusing on opportunities that God in his providence would bring about, but also implied, I think, is that he would have the insight to recognize it for what it is and to take advantage of it. Notice clearly what he says, that God would open to us a door for the word, an opportunity to proclaim the word of God, that is Jesus Christ. So we pray for opportunity that people that are involved in this kind of endeavor would be able to take advantage of them and reach people with Christ. But this is also something that we can very definitely pray for about ourselves. Have you ever prayed that God would give you an opportunity to share the gospel with someone? A lot of people don't think that way. A lot of people don't pray that way. But maybe it's time that we should, especially in light of this passage, that we would be conscious about God using us and again, in his providence, opening ways or doors that we would be able to share the word. I think a lot of times we just don't think that way because we think this kind of endeavor is more for evangelists or missionaries or professional ministers, if we want to use that kind of terminology. It's for others. It's not me. But if you're a believer, it is for you. It may be at your workplace. It may be an organization that you are involved with. Whatever you may be doing, wherever you may be, pray that God would give you an opportunity. And I think on top of that, we also need to pray that God would give us insight to the opportunity that he provides. And that by faith, by conviction, by strength of the Spirit, that we would take advantage of the opportunity.